Today we begin a new sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. Pray then like this. The text we will be looking at over the 9 weeks is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. In Matthew, in this section of Matthew, we find the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount goes through what it's like to live like a disciple. And particularly this section which we'll be looking at in Matthew chapter 6 looks at what a disciple does. In verses 1 to 4, it focuses on the disciple gives generously. In 5 to 13, it shows us that a disciple prays secretly. In 14 and 15, it shows us that a disciple forgives lavishly. And then 16, 18 shows that a disciple fasts joyfully. And then 19, 24, he looks eternally. But in this sermon series, we will be looking at praying like this. 9 weeks looking at the Lord's Prayer. In today's passage, we'll be focusing on verses 5 to 8. But before we open up God's Word together, let us pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today knowing that we need your help. We need your help to be able to hear your Word faithfully proclaimed. Lord, help us with your Spirit to have ears to hear. Lord, that we would be motivated to go to you in prayer through your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be able to speak your words faithfully, truthfully, but also that it would be fruitful for your kingdom and your glory. Lord, we come bow before you, asking you to help us, because without you, everything is meaningless and in vain. And we pray that this would not be meaningless in vain, but we pray that you would help us through this. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word Lord from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. One Sunday morning, five young college students were standing outside the tabernacle, Metropolitan Tabernacle, to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon preach. While they were waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" Now, they weren't particularly interested in seeing a heating plant since it was a hot day in July. But they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. And the young men were taken down a stairway. The door was quietly open, and the guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman was then introduced himself. He was none other than Charles Spurgeon himself. Prayer is a vital part of the church, and often we forget this. Often we forget this in our daily lives. Often we forget this in the life of the church. Often things start to take precedent, and prayer starts to move to the end of the list. But then how are we to pray? How are we to use our words to pray to God? We will look at the Lord's Prayer, but this introduction to the Lord's Prayer is also very important. How are we to pray? Thomas Manton says, one good way to get comfort is to plead the promise to God in prayer. Show him his handwriting. God is tender of his word. These arguments in prayer are not to work upon God, but upon ourselves. And as we open the scriptures and we look at how are we to pray, this passage teaches us two things about how to pray. Actually, it teaches us two things about how not to pray. That we are not to pray like the hypocrites, and we are not to pray like the Gentiles. Firstly, don't pray like the hypocrites. We see this as in verses 5 and 6. And why are we not to pray like the hypocrites? Hypocrites pray publicly, verse 5 says. Hypocrites pray to be seen by others. Matthew 6:5 says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. A hypocrite is an actor, someone who wears a mask. Their external actions are all they're trying to do. But it wasn't uncommon in Jesus' day to have public prayer. And this public prayer was to be said in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. Psalm 55:17. Many Jews would stop what they were doing to pray. However, some would do so in a very pretentious manner. And this is the hypocrite. The hypocrite loves to pray publicly. But the love is not the object of their prayer, but the prayer itself. And to be seen by others. They love when the words leave their lips, that they might seem more holy than others. And it's common in Matthew's Gospels for hypocrites to be religious leaders. Matthew 7:5, 15:7, and 23:13-19, where Jesus calls out these religious leaders. And we should be warned by people like this. That fervent lips with an evil heart. Proverbs 26. A lying tongue hates its victim, and a flattering mouth works ruin. But they get what they want. They are seen by others. Their reward is people seeing their actions, hearing their prayers. But this reward is short-lived and underappreciated. Maybe you have know of a person who loves to hear themselves talk. They don't even mind if someone is listening or not. This is the hypocrite. The hypocrite loves to hear the words leave their lips. They love to have people look at them and feel that their life is worthwhile because people perceive them the way that they are showing others how they should be perceived. But this is someone who doesn't practice what they preach. This is someone who doesn't practice what they preach. They don't put their words and their actions don't align. The words in their heart are distant. Luke 18 speaks of a parable of these two people that enter the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes at all I get. And this is the hypocrite. The hypocrite is the one who externally has all the actions, looks well put together. But their heart is far from God. Their prayer is almost not directed at God at all. It's directed horizontally that others may hear. But often our issue is not actually praying too much publicly. Sometimes we use this passage to explain that we shouldn't pray in public. Sometimes people use this to be able to say that they should not pray in front of others. I think often we don't pray in front of others, and this is wrong again. I think sometimes we use this scripture to not understand what the point is getting at. But sometimes we do pray with the wrong motive out publicly. We pray to correct someone else's prayer. We pray to help preach to others, maybe. But does this passage actually forbid public prayer? The simple answer is no. In 1 Timothy 2:8, we're told to pray everywhere. But I think we can see from the passage in Luke 18 that it doesn't condemn public prayer. Both the men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, pray publicly. However, their focus is towards God and not towards other people. Jesus publicly prayed, but when he did in John 17, he lifted his eyes to heaven, and again in John 11. Prayed publicly, Matthew 26, 39, and Hebrews 5, 7, that he prayed with loud cries. He prayed publicly with blessings, blessing food in Luke 9, Mark 5 and 6, and Matthew 15 and 14. The early church prayed and prayed publicly, prayed corporately. Acts 1:14, 12:12, 20:36, 4:24, 12:5. But also in letters to the churches, publicly they're told to pray. Ephesians 6:18, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Philippians 4:16, Colossians 4:2, 2 Corinthians 1:11. The danger is when you pray to keep your prayer directed at God, even though you might be surrounded by others. Public prayer is not praying to the public. But public prayer is praying to God publicly. Prayer is not preaching to others, but rather supplication, confession, thanksgiving, and doxology to God. All of it directed to Him. So do not be like the hypocrites who pray publicly, to pray before others, to be seen by others, but pray directly to God. And this is what Jesus says next. The Christians pray secretly. We see this in verse 6. The Christians pray to be close to God. Jesus explains that God, who is in secret, sees you. And Christians pray not to be heard by men, but to be in communion with God. Matthew 6:6 says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret, who sees in secret, will reward you. This is a great contrast to the hypocrite. The hypocrite stands in public arenas to be seen by others. However, the Christian goes into a secret place to be in communion with God. David McIntyre has a terrific book on the hidden secret prayer, life of prayer. And he says, the equipment of the inner life of prayer is simple, if not always easily secured. It consists particularly of a quiet place, a quiet hour, and a quiet heart. Quiet place, a quiet hour, and a quiet heart. And he says that, you know, the quiet hour doesn't have to be a particular 60-minute long period. Quiet place doesn't necessarily need to be dead silent. But trying to shape your life and shape your day around these three things, a quiet place, a quiet hour, and a quiet heart. B.M. Palmer, Southern Presbyterian, says the prayer is just creaturely dependence. That we pray when we realize that we need to depend on God, which is always. And thus a Christian should always be in prayer. And Jesus commands his disciples to go and shut the door. Now, Jesus actually did this. We have many accounts in the Gospels of Jesus actually removing himself from isolation so that he may pray. In Luke 6:12, Mark 1:36, Luke 5:16, Matthew 14:23, Mark 6:46, and Luke 9:18. Now we're not told much about what he actually prayed for. Wouldn't it have been great to be a fly on the wall as he goes and communes with his Father? We don't know much about what is prayed, but maybe a great insight is in Luke 22, 31 and 32, that he tells Peter that Satan asked to sift you like wheat. But, Jesus says, I have prayed for you. That behind closed doors, that in this secret place, in this quiet place, in this quiet hour with a quiet heart, Jesus approaches his Father and prays. He directs his Father as he looks up to heaven and he prays to his Father in heaven. And he prayed that Peter might not be sifted like wheat, that his faith would be strong enough. And we're told that Jesus still intercedes for us on our behalf today. That we don't know much about what Jesus prayed. But Peter was oblivious to this. He did not know what he needed. And this going and shutting the door, maybe it's an allusion to 2 Kings 4 or Isaiah 26. But when we pray to God alone, when we go to a quiet place for a quiet hour, and when we have a quiet heart, our prayer begins to focus on God and towards Him. It's not about us. It's not about our good. We might get distracted, but it's directed towards God. We're trying not to please anyone but Him. Give Him all the glory. Andrew Murray says, what difference it would make if in the life of many, if everything, the closet, were subordinate to this one thing, that I want through the day to walk with God. And when we go to a quiet place in a quiet hour with a quiet heart, this should be our prayer, that I want through the day to walk with God. You're not dependent on any other. You're not dependent on any other thing. You're not dependent on people liking you, but you focus on God. And we pray to a God who is in secret. God is omnipresent. Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. The God who is in secret sees in secret and will reward you in secret. We do not go into a secret place to find God. We go into a secret place to quiet ourselves, to avoid the clutter and claims of the world around us, to help us from our own wandering thoughts, to help us to quiet our souls and have a still mind. We leave the changing world and rest on His unchanging grace. Prayer is always for an audience of one, even when we are surrounded by many. I am the God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away. Can a man hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him, declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord, that God cannot be hidden. We cannot hide ourselves from God. Robert Murray McChane says, what a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. That a hypocrite will go and hope to impress others. But if he is never alone with God, on his knees, then he is no more. Again, Charles Spurgeon called this heating pump, this thing, the prayer house, the power of the church. If the engine room is out of action, he says, then the whole mill will grind to a halt. And we cannot expect blessing if we do not ask. And this is prayer. This is what we do. This is who we are, that a true Christian drives and thrives in prayer. So do you pray in secret? What would your closet say about you? Do you see prayer as an opportunity to commune with God the Father Almighty through Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit? Do you see prayer as an opportunity to go into His throne room and bow before Him in all of His majesty and splendor and put your needs, desires, and wants before His throne? Pray often, John Bunyan says, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and the scourge of Satan. Prayer is the saint's exercise field. A praying Christian is a thriving Christian. Now, this is not an excuse not to pray publicly. This is a call to see our whole lives as dependent on God and our need for His help. And six things I think you should do, and three things I think you should avoid. Six things you should do. Discipline in prayer is a godly trait. Setting aside deliberate time for prayer helps you pray often. Discipline in prayer is a godly trait. Some people would say, well, I don't like to limit my prayers. Or I'm just one of those pray when I see a need type Christians. I think the great danger in that is that we hardly ever see needs and we hardly ever go before our Lord. And when we do, it's often just one request after another in 3-second increments. So discipline is a godly trait. That we need to sometimes prime the pump of prayer. But sometimes when we go in, it can take a while to prime the pump. That our minds are often distracted and wandering. I find great resources like Valley of Vision or Piercing Heaven, these books of these Puritan prayers, a great primer of the pump. That often it shapes my mind. It focuses my vision. Third thing is to show God His handwriting. That when you pray, have your Bible open before you. Pray through the Psalms. Pray Scripture back to God. 4 is silence your world, like silencing your phone. Avoid getting distracted from the things that are around you. 5. Today is always a good day to pray. It is never too late. Don't say that you will start praying tomorrow. Start praying today. Start praying today because today is always a great day to pray. And finally, pray with your family. Pray before you have a meal. Pray before you go to bed. See opportunities to pray throughout the day. As you hear of needs of loved ones, don't just pray to yourself, but also share that prayer and pray with others. And three things I think you should avoid. I think Satan has three tactics to stop us from praying. The first one is that he wants to keep us from prayer. He wants to interrupt us for the second thing. And three, he wants to hinder your prayers from being answered, or for us to not look for the answered prayer. So we're not to pray like the hypocrites. But secondly, we're not to pray like the Gentiles. We see this in verse 7 and 8. We see that Gentiles pray copiously, verse 7. Gentiles pray, hopefully, to be heard. The Gentiles babble in a hope that a few words might stick from the many that they utter. They throw a handful of spaghetti in the hopes that one actually might stick. Matthew 6, 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Proverbs says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Mark 12 says, whoever devours the widow's houses for pretense makes long prayers, for they receive the greater condemnation. The longer the prayer doesn't mean the more holier the prayer. The length of prayer is useless if you're praying your own will to be done against God's will. The longer you pray is useless if you ask for God's blessing in your life, but you're deliberately rebelling from God's word. We often think of eloquent prayers as more holier than simple words. But however, great prayers throughout all of history come in the shape of simple prayers. Lord, give me Jesus. Lord, forgive me. Come, Lord Jesus, take big steps. This is a tax collector, as we looked at in Luke 18. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down from his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. That this is creaturely dependent. Not an excuse to pray one shorter prayer as a means of being more holy. It's not saying that the only prayer you are to pray is one sentence. Throughout Scripture, we have prayers of varying lengths. The shortest prayer, Lord, save me, in Matthew 14. But we also have long prayers in John 17 and Nehemiah 9. But ultimately, the Gentiles' prayer is hopeful prayers by chance, that eventually you might actually get an answer to prayer if you just throw out as many prayers as you can. But in contrast to this, a Christian prays knowingly. The Gentiles pray copiously, but Christians pray knowingly. We see this in verse 8. Christians pray knowing God the Father understands them, even without words. Christians pray knowingly that the Father already knows their needs. But they also known by Him. Matthew 6:8 says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. The Lord is far off from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous, Proverbs 15 says. Not only does God know us, He knows the hairs on our head, but also He knows more about us than we know of ourselves. That He knows the prayers we're going to pray before we even pray to ask Him. God is omniscient. God knows all things. Nothing can be hidden from God, not even our thoughts. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, the psalmist writes in 139. Hebrews 4:13 says, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. That God knows all things. What great comfort. What great comfort that brings to Job as he loses all of his life's possessions and his health. And God tells Job, answer these questions like a man. And he asks question after question that the Lord only knows the answer to. Job is unable to know all things, but God knows all things. But also there's this personal aspect to it. Luke 12 says, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. That worlds seek to be dependent on themselves. Whereas a Christian is dependent upon God. And that God knows that we need them. Where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Or in Paul writes in Romans, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For when we do not know what to pray as we ought, and the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. Isaiah says, before they will call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear. What great comfort that is, that God who made the heavens and the earth and the stars, placed them in their place and gave them each their name. The one who filled the oceans, the one who created all the animals, from the smallest ant to the blue whale. The one who shaped and molded the mountains, the planets. Who made the hills roll. Who made intricate bodies of humans. Sophisticated minds. The all-knowing God and Creator knows you. That we'll look at this next week, that we can pray our Father. That same God who made all of those things can be called our Father. Not only that He knows all things, but He knows us. Maybe a prayer that seems insignificant in the scope of the world. He knows that prayer. And that we're known by Him. That we do not need to gain merit to have our prayers answered. But before we have even prayed, God knows our prayer. Here's this great book, Douglas Kelly, If God Already Knows, Why Pray? And that goes into a great unpacking of this dilemma. But grace-faced prayer, we pray to the one true, holy, and living God. There's no such thing as an atheist during the time of Jesus. A lot of Christians were persecuted and put under persecution because they were called atheists. And an atheist wasn't someone who believed in no gods. An atheist was someone who limited their gods and didn't believe in all the gods of the culture. So Gentiles would believe in many gods, and they would pray to many gods, hoping that one of their gods would answer them. But how different is the Christian's prayer? It is not based on the person's praying to the correct God. That God knows what we need even before we pray it. That we can pray to the one true and living holy God. John Bunyan says, when you pray, rather let your hearts be without words than your words be without heart. That sometimes it's okay to sit in silence in prayer when you're unable to know what words to utter. Sometimes your heart is so distraught, you don't know what to pray for your wandering child. You don't know what to pray for your friend who is sick. You don't know what to pray for your own children. But God knows. What a great privilege it is to be known by God. Do you know God? Are you known by God? As Jesus says that He is the Good Shepherd, that I know my own and my own know me. Jesus is the only way that we can pray to this Father. He is the only mediator that can take our place. This should not then motivate us to be silent in prayer or not to pray at all. For Jesus then teaches us how to pray in the next passage. But this should motivate us, invigorate us to pray. If we have a need, that we know our Father who owns 1,000 cattle on the hills, knows our needs. And this should motivate us to prayer. That we should have confidence to go towards Him, to ask Him anything according to His will, and He will hear us. 1 John 5 says, John 16 says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, He will give it to you. And we should be a praying people. We should be a people that thrive on prayer. We should be a people driven to prayer, not just in our desperate times and desperate needs, but forever driven to prayer. This passage teaches us that we should not pray like the hypocrites and not pray like the Gentiles. The hypocrites pray to be seen by others, and the Gentiles pray without hope. But disciples pray secretly to their God who is in secret, their Father who is in secret, their Father who knows us and knows our prayers. We should be a praying people because we know the God who answers prayers, who can answer prayers. It says that nothing is impossible to God. God is able to work in the life of your friend or neighbor who does not know Him, to be able to draw him unto Himself. God is able to work in the heart of your wife, in the heart of your husband, in your heart. And through your Spirit, change you to become more Christ-like. God is able to work in the heart of your children and draw them unto Himself. God is able to work in all things when we struggle to pray for our daily bread. We should be praying, give us our day our daily bread. When we struggle to pray that someone might, we might forgive others, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Lord, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Lord, when we're struggling and going into temptation, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the God that can answer these prayers. And we should be motivated to do this. And we will be looking at the Lord's Prayer. And when we are unable to meet, let us go to Him in prayer. Let prayer be on our tongues. Let prayer be in our hearts. Let us pray that we have a burning desire to gather together again. Let us pray that we might have great revival in this area as we live for God's glory and to share His gospel. Let us go to the Lord in prayer now. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that you are a God who is in secret, that works in the heart of people in secret, and we pray that you would continue to do it. Lord, we pray that you would motivate us to prayer, not to pray like the hypocrites, not to pray like the Gentiles, but to pray to you in secret, knowing that you are in secret, that you know our prayers even before they come from our lips. Lord, let prayer be the powerhouse of this church. Let prayer be the engine room that drives our lives. For your gospel and your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.